Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Matthew, chapter 2, and the first 15 verses. Matthew has recorded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before this recorded how it was that this was announced to Joseph. Joseph was told who Mary's child was. So Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And may God bless the reading of his most holy gospel. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, and verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. On this day, Epiphany, we remember Christ revealed to the Gentiles. It had already been said to the shepherds that this good news was for them and all mankind. Not merely for the Jews did he come, but for all humanity. How marvelous it is to think on Christ. Now, there are many things that we can think about concerning this epiphany, concerning the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, the story, the account here of the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles is one that is well known. The story of the wise men who came from afar to bring gifts to the Lord Jesus is one that has given so much to human imagination. Christ is come But this evening I want to think on the personalities of the Epiphany. We have, first of all, the wise men. These, in some ways, mysterious men who came from afar to worship the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we have King Herod, this man who is so caught up with himself, with his own power and his own glory, fading and departing though his power and glory are, that he has no thought of worship, only of somehow keeping his power. And thirdly, we see Joseph and Mary, two devout Jewish people who loved and obeyed. And so first we see the wise men. Who were they? Many of us grew up with the traditions, and you still see this in terms of some nativity displays and the like, and you certainly see this in stained glass windows, of the three kings. I certainly remember, and maybe you do as well, singing that old carol, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar." But the reality is, first of all, they were not kings. The idea that they were kings comes from a later tradition, and really comes from a false application of that text from Isaiah chapter 60 that we began with, "Kings shall come to your rising." But we are told that these were wise men. The word is magi. The magi were wise men in Babylon and Babylonia, that region. And the name came to be applied more widely. The wise men, from what they say, "We saw his star, we have seen his star in the east." Now, there is then the question, what do they mean by that? Was the star itself in the east? Or were they in the east when they saw the star? "We have seen his star in the east." Well, given that they are wise men who came from the east, probably what they mean is, we were in the east when we saw his star. Or it may be we saw his star at its rising. Something in the heavens, some heavenly appearance, led them to recognize that something spectacular had happened. Something had happened that was not merely ordinary, but a king had been born in Judea. One had been born king of the Jews. How did they know this? Well, we must remember that Babylonia is where the exile happened. Many Jewish people were carried away into exile in Babylon, and there were people who had stayed there. And those who had been in the exile, they had been told, and we saw this on Sunday night, they were told to settle down and seek the peace of the city where the Lord had carried them away as exiles. And of course, what that meant was that, among other things, they would have shared God's word with the people around them. Also, there were Jewish people who stayed behind. They didn't go back to Jerusalem when King Cyrus made his proclamation. Indeed, we're told that the people who did go back were a minority. And so there were Jewish people, and there was Jewish learning there, access to Jewish writings. Hence, of course, the interest in one who was born king of the Jews. And these had seen this sign in the heavens. They say his star. Now, of course, we must remember that to the ancients, any shining light in the sky was a star. So it doesn't mean that the star of Bethlehem was necessarily a star by our modern scientific, technical standards. A great mass of matter in fusion. But they saw a shining sign in the sky. And they came. And they came to find this one. You'll notice they did not merely say, oh, this is interesting. Saw and open their journals, as it were, and write down, saw a star tonight. Looked up in reference books. King born in Judea, king of the Jews born, and then go back to doing something else. They understood that the birth of the king of the Jews was something spectacular, something unusual, something amazing that they had to respond to. They had to go and worship him. Now this word worship means just that, it means to worship. They understood that this child who was born was not merely an heir to the throne, but rather he is the one who is promised to his great David's greater son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Here is the one who is born and who is the Son of God as well as the Son of David. This is what we're looking at here. And they understood this. And they said, we have come to worship him. And you see what they brought in verse 10. They opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And it's these three gifts that lead to the idea that there were three wise men. Were there? We don't know. Were there more than three who brought just these three gifts between them? But what are the gifts? That's the important point here. What are the gifts? Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold, that soft, heavy metal that shines so bright, that has been used so long, not only as a token of exchange, because it's so rare, but also as something with which kings are adorned. And gold speaks of a king, a ruler, one with authority and power. Gold speaks of the king. Gold is, of course, a material that crowns were made of, where kings were crowned with crowns of gold. King Solomon, the greatest in terms of wealth of all the kings in Jerusalem, made shields of gold to adorn the temple. Gold. Frankincense. Frankincense is associated with worship. It was one of the main components of the incense that was burned in the temple. And the incense is a picture of prayer. Incense, the smoke of the incense, rises upwards with a sweet-smelling aroma. And it's a picture of the prayers of God's people ascending before him. So frankincense speaks of a priest. It is a priest who burns incense. You may remember the case of King Uzziah, a king who, at whose death indeed, Isaiah was called after the death of, or in the year that King Uzziah died. And Uzziah died because, or part of his death was because he had leprosy that was put upon him as a punishment from God, because this king tried to take to himself that priestly office of burning incense before God. Now, Uzziah was not a bad king. In fact, he was one of the good kings. But he was a man who stepped beyond his appointed office and tried to become a priest as well as a king. But Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. So Christ, Jesus Christ, because he is after the order of Melchizedek, he is both priest and king. Hence, frankincense as well as gold. But thirdly, they brought myrrh. Myrrh, again, is an aromatic substance, but it's a resin that was used in embalming. One of the things, of course, about burial in those days, in that part of the world, it's quite a hot climate most of the year round, and so bodies very quickly begin to decompose and smell. And so some sort of preparation would be placed upon the body in order to minimise the smell as the body is buried. So myrrh speaks of death. Myrrh says, this king, this one who is born both king and priest, is going himself to die. And his death is not merely like the death of every other king and priest on the planet. Everybody else dies simply as a matter of course. But Christ's death is part of why he came. His death isn't just incidental. It is central to his mission. He came to offer himself. His royal priesthood includes him offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He died for us and our salvation, not for our sins only, as the apostle puts it, but the sins of the whole world. In other words, not just the Jewish people, but all peoples, Gentiles included. So here we have gold of a king, frankincense of a priest, and myrrh of one whose death is of inestimable significance. And they came to worship. They bowed down. They came to the house in Bethlehem. Now, picture the house in Bethlehem. We're not talking about a stable or anything like that. This is months after the birth of Jesus. But this is an ordinary house. You think Mary and Joseph couldn't afford anything more than a couple of turtle doves for the offering at Mary's purification. And only the poor were allowed to offer two turtle doves. That means they were poor. And so the house was a poor, ordinary house. His cradle would have been an ordinary cradle. This wasn't a palace, this wasn't a mansion, this wasn't some grand villa. This was an ordinary house of ordinary people. And these wise men show their wisdom by not judging from appearances. They say, if the sign from God, this star in the heavens, leads us to this house, this is where the newborn king is. And they bowed down and worshipped the infant Redeemer. How marvellous. Their confession, their faith, their wisdom in judging by God's word and not by their own senses. So much for the wise men. They are an example to us of those who come to Christ, who worship him, who believe, though they have come from afar. But then we see our second character, and that's Herod. Our second personality is Herod. Who is King Herod? Well, King Herod had been king for some 40 years, more or less. Almost 40 years he had been king in Jerusalem. And he wasn't Jewish. His father was an Edomite, and his mother was an Arab. And he had got the throne because there had been infighting in Jerusalem between the various princes of the Hasmonean dynasty. The Hasmoneans were Jewish, but they were priests. They were descended from the Maccabees, the great freedom fighters. And like so many dynasties, they descended to infighting, fighting each other for the throne. And so King Herod did what any self-respecting, self-exalting, greedy man would do. He came in and he got the Romans to support him, said to the Romans, look, if you support me in my bid for the throne, I will be a client of yours and you will get so much money from me. And so he became king. He married a Hasmonean princess. He paid for the lavish rebuilding of the temple, and it was spectacular. Herod religiously followed Jewish custom, but Herod had one great problem, which is that he was power mad. He was obsessed with power, how to get it and how to hang on to it. He's not the only man, far from the only man in history, to have been like that. Many men gained power and have become great forces in world history who have been just utterly obsessed with power. And many of them have, like Herod, gone down in history with the name, with the surname, the Great attached to them. Herod the Great, they called him. By the time the wise men arrived, Herod was at death's door. He was dying. He was old, infirm, evil, and more than a little mad. And his one great desire was to hold on to power. And it didn't matter what happened to anybody else. In fact, when he became convinced that his favourite wife, the said Hasmonean princess, Mariamne, when he became convinced that she was trying to quietly have him put out of the way so that one of his sons could take over, he had her and his two sons by her murdered. Because that's the kind of man Herod was. He was determined to hang on to power, even as his life was ebbing away. We see in Herod a man who is completely obsessed with this world and its riches, its power, its glory. Herod cannot lift his eyes to look to heaven. He's like the man with a muckrake in his hand in John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. The picture that Bunyan gives as a man, and he's raking muck and looking down at the muck around him in a stable. And above his head is one holding a crown of glory, but he will not look up. Herod is like that. He is so obsessed with this world that even when he is on the verge of leaving it, he cannot think of the world to come. He is the man for whom this world is everything. Now, we live in an age that is pretty materialistic. People are obsessed with power, importance, likes on Facebook, popularity. Herod was a man obsessed with power and, yes, with popularity. He wanted the people to love him. That's why he rebuilt the temple. That's why he engaged in public works in Jerusalem. The thing was, he was still evil, and so people didn't like him. And he hears there is a king born, and he knows it's not a son of mine. It's been years, decades since he has had a son. Been years since he's had a child. So it's not his heir. It's not one of his children's had someone who will be king. And at once his thought is, there's a rival. He has to die. And so he calls his advisors together, where has he been born? And they answer, Bethlehem. That's what the scripture says, that's what the prophet Micah says. And Herod hears the word of God, but he does not really hear it as the word of God. Because to him this news of a prophet, this news of a prophet's word, this news of a child born in fulfillment of prophecy, isn't something to rejoice in, it's something to be afraid of. So it is with the man of this world, to hang on to this world at all costs. But the trouble is, he can't hang on to this world. Which of you, by worrying, Jesus asked, can add one cubit to his stature? Can add one moment to his life? Well, people tell us, scientists tell us, that by worrying you can shorten your lifespan, humanly speaking. You can't make it any longer. And Herod, for all that he does, he cannot live any longer. He's going to die. And everything he has will be taken from him. He is that fool in Jesus' parable. The man who says, behold, soul, take your ease. And God says, this night your soul's required of you. And whose then will all this be? So is Herod a fool and a murderous fool and an evil and vicious fool, for he wanted to destroy Jesus, the Messiah, not for any deep reason but for that shallowest reason of all, because he wanted to be king. May the Lord preserve us from leaders who are simply out for themselves and seek power and not the good of their people. So Herod, the murderous tyrant, Herod, the man who hears God's word and doesn't hear it, doesn't receive it but fights against it and dies. Old, mad, and damned. But thirdly, we see Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. What must they have thought that night when the wise men arrived? When the wise men stopped outside their ordinary little house in Bethlehem, probably it was a house that belonged to Joseph's family. Maybe it was the house of Joseph's parents, elderly parents who had been looking forward to having their family stay there, and who had said after Jesus was born, look, stay on for a while. Let the child grow. But whoever owned the house, it was an ordinary house. And here were these men, these strange men in their strange clothes, their strange hats. These men who came with measured tread and reverence in their faces and bowed down and worshipped. They came into the house. You can picture Joseph letting them in, come in, come in. That oriental hospitality that welcomes visitors. And they see this ordinary young woman, this teenage girl with a child in her arms. And they fell down and they worshipped the child. They did not worship Mary. They worshipped the child. They worshipped the Christ. They respected Mary, of course, his mother, the one who cared for him. And here are Joseph and Mary, and first of all, their heads are not turned by any of this. They are humble people. Not only humble in the sense of their status being humble, but humble in terms of their love, in terms of their devotion. They look to God. They do not see themselves as anybody great. Oh, they can look back on their pedigrees, and the Jews were very big on pedigrees, and they can say, we are descended from royalty. But it doesn't make them people who are full of themselves. There are some men, some women who are, they go back and they trace their ancestry and they say, well, I'm descended from such and such. I'm descended from royalty. Well, a lot of people are, really. An awful lot of people descended from royalty because kings, princes, doing things they really ought not to do with people they ought not to do. Mary and Joseph had a good, legitimate descent from David. But they were not proud of these things. They were humble people who listened to the voice of God, who listened to the word of God, and they obeyed it. God had given them this special trust to be the parents. Yes, the parents. In terms of bringing him up. In terms of who would be on the official documentation. Joseph and Mary. Joseph as well. Of being the parents of the Messiah, the Son of God. The ones who would guide his schooling and education, and they were humble people, and they were devout people. And we are told of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, that he was a just man, a man who was concerned with justice, but also that he was a man whose justice involved compassion as well. When he believed that Mary had fallen, he knew that Jesus wasn't his biological child. And so he believed initially what I think any man in his position would. That Mary had been very foolish. And instead of wanting to make a public example of her, he wanted to do things quietly so as not to shame her in public. There was a compassion to his justice. But also there is a strength to him. We find that after the wise men had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And being a believer, he believed God's word, and he took that decision that he would take them to Egypt. Egypt was a logical choice. Egypt, at the time, was a province of the Roman Empire. That meant that travelling from Judea to Egypt was quite straightforward. There was a big Jewish community there, so he would perhaps have even relatives who had gone down to Egypt to make a living. People he could contact. People who would support another Jewish family who would arrive. But still it was a journey. But because Egypt was a province of the empire, Herod had no authority there. The empire had authority in Judea, but the empire had no authority in Egypt. The empire had authority over Herod, but Herod had no authority in Egypt. So it was a perfect place to go and to find refuge for a while. And so they became, yes, the Holy Family became refugees, displaced persons, fleeing persecution. We are reminded that there are many Christians today who are displaced people, fleeing persecution. And those people are to be received as though indeed they were the Holy Family themselves. Christian refugees, fleeing persecution, just as here the Holy Family were fleeing persecution. They believed Mary and Joseph, and they went down to Egypt. And it would have been tough, even with the support they would have had from the Jewish community. How long were they in Egypt? Not very long, probably. They were told that they were there until the death of Herod, we're told. Well, the death of Herod might even have been just within a few months of them going to Egypt. They came back and settled then in Nazareth. And all these trials that came to them because of Christ, they did not complain. They accepted, they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. We see in Mary and Joseph examples for us all of those who believed and so acted on their belief. And so, because they loved Christ, because they believed in the Christ, so they received his blessing. He has come. Christ has come. We see in the wise men, those who sought him from afar. We see in Herod, one who, though he was near, it is only 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Although he was near, yet Herod had no concern whatsoever, except that the Christ might get in the way of his own selfish desires. And so he died, an enemy of God. And we see in Mary and Joseph, humble believers who believed and obeyed and trusted. And we see, above all, Christ for us sinners. Christ for his people. He has come. Let us welcome him and adore him as the wise man. Let us reverence and love him as Joseph and Mary. And let us rejoice, for Christ has come. Amen.